If you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at this last church, the church of the Laodiceans. The church of the Laodiceans. Laodicea. The best that I've been able to come up with means people only, or the people speak. People with authority. The church of the Laodiceans. People become more important. People's opinions become more important. Anybody here have an opinion? Yeah. Well, you know, it's all right to have an opinion. But the problem is, when our own personal opinion becomes supreme, that's what causes problems. Personal preferences, I think, God allows us to make choices. He gives us that personal preference. You see, He said, "Where you would like us to pray, but where we pray, He lets us choose." You see, He says, "I want you to be generous." To whom we're generous, He lets us choose. He says, "I would like you to be married to the opposite sex," and to whom He lets us choose. Isn't that nice? There's no arranged marriages as far as God is concerned. But it's when our personal opinions become too important. Those opinions can lead us to forsaking God's standards. Because our opinion, whether it's about a tradition or a habit or a practice or a custom or whatever, can lead us to forsaking God's standards. So we're going to look at the church of the Laodiceans this morning, a church that I've declared for today the not-so-hot church. The not-so-hot church. Partly because of this little story I heard. I think the phrase, this line, is attributed to Yogi Berra. Now, whether he's going to claim it or not, I don't know. It's another story. But somebody, Yogi was all dressed up, going someplace, and somebody said to him, "Well, Yogi, you look really cool." And he said, "You don't look so hot yourself." So it means the same thing, right? Not so hot and cool? Well, this is the church that's not so hot. And we're going to look at it this morning to see if there isn't something that we need to pay attention to for ourselves. Are we in that same condition? Well, look with me at Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. "To the church of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." This is how Jesus is described to this church. The Laodicea. It gives me goosebumps sometimes thinking about these things. That Jesus is described to this church particularly this way is because they need to understand this about Jesus. That He is the Amen, the faithful witness, the true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God. It's not about us. It's about Him. So the first is the Amen. Does anybody know what Amen means? What? So be it. What so be it mean? That's that. I agree with it. That's the truth. It's true. We say at the end of a prayer, we say Amen. That isn't like I'm signing off Roger Wilco over and out. No, it means that what I just said, I agree with. Now, you'd think that somebody that's offering the prayer wouldn't have to say Amen if he's thinking it himself. But have you ever been in a group where somebody else, other than the speaker, will say something like, "Amen"? You ever hear that? That's because they're giving assent to that statement, that they agree with it. And Amen is one of those words that when you look at most every language on the earth, it's spelled the same way. Anyway, just a piece of trivia that might get you something sometime, somewhere. The next one was the faithful witness. Jesus was faithful to God, to his God, in everything that he said. When he was teaching, walking around on the earth teaching, he said, I'm not giving you my own words. I'm telling you the things the one who sent me told me to tell you, just like the prophets. The prophets we read in the Old Testament, it says, thus says the Lord. The prophet wasn't making that up. The prophet was repeating what God had given him to say. He wasn't lying. He wasn't making it up. And so Jesus, too, was not making up anything. He was only speaking what God had given him to do. He is the true witness, the faithful and true witness. The true witness. Witnesses are sometimes translated martyr in the New Testament, because martyr doesn't mean somebody who dies. Martyr means somebody who's witnessing. That's all. I can only tell you what I know. Do whatever you want to me. It's not going to change the fact. Today is Sunday. You can cut my leg off, it's still going to be Sunday. You can do all kinds of things to me. It's not going to change the fact. Jesus is a true witness. His testimony is about the facts of God. They're not going to change. There is no deceit found in Jesus. He's not trying to fool us, scam us, or those kind of things. His testimony is true and honest. It also says, the beginning of the creation of God. Here Jesus is described as the beginning of the creation of God. Here's how I take it from Isaiah 65:17. You can mark this down if you want. For behold, God says, Yahweh says, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall be remembered, not be remembered, or come to mind. I make a new heaven and a new earth. Obviously, he's making reference to something other than the old heaven and the old earth. This new creation is what Jesus is referring to in Revelation 3 as the beginning of the creation of God. This new creation came about because of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus, this new creation would be senseless, unnecessary. This is the creation. Not the old, but the new. That's what Jesus was the beginning of. And when we look at these things, the Amen, the faithful and true witness in the beginning of this new creation of God. That's how Jesus is described to this church. It's important, I think, as we go on through this. But Jesus tells us, he knows what's going on at Laodicea. He knows their works. Does it make you feel a little nervous that Jesus knows what you're occupied with? What you occupy your time with? What you surf over on the internet, what kind of movies you watch, what kind of activities you engage in. Does it make you nervous to know that Jesus knows all about them? Good. I'm glad not. But if it does, it's for good reason. This church at Laodicea, Jesus knew their works. He knew what was going on there. And it's very simple. There's not much to this one. He said in verse 15, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. Just that simple. You're not hot or you're cold. You're not hot and you're not cold. Two things. Hot or cold. Hot can be thought of as something ardent, something ashy. Same thing with cold. Do you think of frigid, solid? You know, water, we like water hot for coffee, cold. Well, I was going to say hot for making tea and ice for making iced tea. But water, hot or cold, lukewarm, yeah, it'll work, but it's not our favorite. These two conditions, hot and cold, reveal the fact that there is no passion in this church. No passion. No passion for the truth. No passion for God's word. No passion at all. Well, that's what these words reveal. Jesus is the Amen. The true and faithful witness. He was passionate about those things. And this church isn't passionate about anything. And so Jesus interprets this condition, these works, he interprets this condition this way, in verses 16 and 17. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you. As Dothan's version said, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what how Jesus interpreted this condition. He said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you or spit you out of my mouth. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want you at all. You, as one translation says, you make me sick. You make me sick. And I'm reminded of Matthew 7. And Jesus said, that day many will come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will reply to them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I don't know who you are. All your religious trappings, all of your traditions and opinions and wants and desires and programs don't make me happy. I don't even know who you are. Who are you serving anyway? It's not me, Jesus said. Who is it? And this church at Laodicea was in that condition. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. They were unsavory. If that's a good word to use. They were unsavory. You know, don't we all like roast beef? We don't like roast beef that's been sitting out in the sun for 2 days, though, do we?
Yeah.
It's kind of unsavory, isn't it? A church that goes after its own opinion to the Lord Jesus Christ is like that 2-day-old roast beef in the sun. It's unsavory. It makes them sick. He's not going to have any part with it. He said, not only that, but you say, I am rich. Now here's the condition. We know how Jesus looks at this church, but you have to take into consideration how this church looks at itself. How is this church, how is its self-image? I think it's got a pretty good self-image. I think it's got a pretty good self-esteem. We're rich. Look what we can do. Look what we can buy. Look how nice we're done up. We have everything we need. We have everything we need. Isn't that what he says? I have need of nothing. I am wealthy, and I don't need a thing. How wrong could they be? How much more wrong could they be? They didn't have Jesus. And they said, we don't need anything. But Jesus understood it to be wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now let's just take those all together in one individual. Think of somebody and make that person wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Put them on the street. What are people going to think? What would you see? What would you think if you saw an individual that was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? What would you? You want to kind of not make eye contact. Go the long way around. Stay away. Get back in the car and leave. Well, this church that was wealthy and said, we don't need anything, thought that they were getting along well in the world. Jesus said, that's what you really are like. You don't know because you can't see. And I'm telling you the truth because I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I know of what I'm talking about, Jesus said. You say you're rich, you don't need anything. Actually, the truth of your condition is worse than you suppose. You know, you've heard stories about the individual who's going to the doctor's side of the thing is fine, just going in for a checkup. Like my friend Andy, going for a checkup, find out he's got colon cancer. All of a sudden, you feel different. You know? You're feeling pretty good today. You go to the doctor, you got cancer. Oh boy, I feel miserable now. Because your condition was worse than you supposed it was. You see, Jesus is saying, you guys don't understand this. You don't understand. You think because your opinion is so important, your opinion says everything's fine. Your opinion is worthless. Says the faithful and true witness. My opinion is not my opinion. My Father's opinion. And His opinion says you're miserable, poor, blind, naked, and wretched. The truth was worse than what they thought. Well, here we are. Now, I want you to know this about Jesus anyway. You get down to this end of it, you're thinking to yourself, well, I wish I hadn't even talked to him if he's going to be talking to me like this. But Jesus gives him counsel. He does not just come in and chew us out and then walk away, feeling satisfied with himself. No, no, no. He does this because he wants a pure church. This is how Jesus counseled them. You go to the doctor. You go to the doctor, you're thinking you're doing well. He tells you you've got some dreaded disease, and then he doesn't just walk out and say, have a good day. That would be, like, wrong. He says, you've got this dreaded disease. Here's what we're going to do about it, right? Now, don't you feel better? Well, at least there's somebody that knows what they can do about this thing that I've got that I don't know how to fix. Jesus is better than that when it comes to spiritual things, because he gives them counsel. You look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. That's it. Jesus said, yeah, you're in a bad condition. You're in a bad situation. You're in a bad way. But listen, I've got the solution. I've got the remedy. I've got the counsel. Here's how we're going to fix it. You and me, we're going to do this together. You buy from me. Pay the price and buy from me gold. Gold. Fried in the fire. You got your Bible open, I know you do. Look at 1 Peter. You look at 1 Peter. Here is that gold fried in the fire. How are we going to buy this gold fried in the fire? 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. Here Peter writes for us, in this you greatly rejoice about our inheritance that is not going to fade away. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We're looking to the future and we're happy about that, but now in everyday life we've got trials and testings and difficulties. And verse 7 goes on to explain that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the gold tried in the fire. We buy from Jesus Christ. It is your faith. That is tried and proved genuine. That is it. That's what that gold is. And Jesus says, buy from me this gold. How are we going to go down to the Jesus store and buy some gold? No, I don't think so. What's going to happen is, you're going to concentrate on growing your faith. Yeah, we're as old as we've ever been. But because we're as old as we've ever been does not mean our faith should stop growing. Your faith should be stronger tomorrow than it is today. And stronger yet the day after. That's trying, that's testing the gold, that's proving the gold. Your faith, how do you buy it from Jesus, is going to Him to say, Jesus, I want my faith purified. I want my faith tested. This is not for the cowards. This is only for the brave. If you go to Jesus and say, I want my faith tested, you know what you're going to get? That's right. That's exactly what you're going to get. But then when you are going through that, your faith may be found to praise, let me say this, to praise, honor, and glory for you when Jesus Christ is revealed here on the earth. Is it worth it? I think so. He says, buy from me that gold. You know that when your faith is being tested and you're down in there under this test, you're going to be passionate about something. You're not going to be lukewarm. You might be cold, but you also might be hot, but I can definitely say you're not going to be indifferent to the things of God. They're going to be very important to you, especially when you put your mind on that prize of that goal. He also said, buy for me white garments. What are the white garments? Where do you find these things? Oh, I'm glad you asked, because I want to tell you. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Clearly spells it out, what these white garments represent. Revelation 19 and verse 8. Speaking about the Lamb's wife, the church. Here John writes for us, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. How do you buy this white garment from Jesus? How do you buy it from Him? It's the righteous acts of the saints. It's your righteous acts. That's what buys you this. It's not for your own glory. It's for that righteous, that white garment. It's not for your own glory. It's not for your own praise. It's not for your own advancement. For the advancement of Jesus, because He's the Lord. And He says, I can tell you this, you're going to have a white garment. You're going to be dressed in white, and you know your nakedness is not going to be seen. That nakedness is the opposite of the righteous act. It's the unrighteous act that brings us shame. That shame is going to be hidden by those white garments, because we're going to be busy about doing those righteous acts. The last thing was the eye salve. Buy from the eye salve. Put it on so you can see. Remember Jesus doing that in John chapter 9? Man born blind. He put that, made that clay, put it on his eye. Actually, he made it with his own stick. Put it on the guy's eye and said, go wash it off. But what was the condition of that man after he washed that off his eye? He could see. You'll look at John chapter 9 and you're going to see in this narrative, you're going to see an overview of spiritual blindness and physical blindness, but basically it's spiritual blindness. Jesus is the one that takes it away from us. He's the one. The Pharisees, although they could see, they could not see. And although this man was blind, he couldn't see. That's the thing. Jesus says, come from me and hit this eye salve so that you can see things the way I see things. That's what he wants from us. That's it. Buy these from me. Your faith, your righteous act, and your understanding. It all comes from Jesus. He said, I want to give it to you. If you don't get this, you're going to be not so hot, not so cool. But Jesus gives some motivation. Verse 19. This is his motivation. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Jesus isn't just a mean. He isn't some kind of killjoy. He's got concern for you. Great concern for you. We partook in the communion this morning. His blood was spilt for you. For you. You know that? So he has this concern for us. And that concern, he says, I want you, because of this, I want you to be eager, anxious, hurry up, be willing, repent. Turn away from all that old stuff so that you can come and do this. You know why? You know why your sanctification is so important to Jesus that he would die for you? That Jesus would die, suffer, and die for your sanctification. You know why your sanctification is so important? Well, the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He said, Paul says, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I want to understand why it was so important for Jesus to die for me. I want to understand that. The more I understand that, the more I'm going to try to hold on to it like Jesus holds on to it. You see, Jesus has a concern for us. We've got to have the same concern for ourselves. Paul wanted to understand, why was it so important for Jesus to lay hold on me? I want to understand it so I can lay hold on that same understanding. That's Jesus' motivation. You ought to be honest too. You don't know? Ask him. Talk to him. He's a liar. He can hear you. Well, so there's an invitation in verse 20. And I want to do this invitation in context with the church of the Laodicea. Not just an evangelistic invitation that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking. He's standing at the door of this church knocking. Jesus is near, even in a lukewarm church. Jesus is close by. You can't keep him out if he wants to be there. You can't keep him out. You can't put a sign and say, Jesus, you're not welcome, even in a lukewarm church. And here the word is, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Anyone in the lukewarm church that would allow Jesus to come in, he would come and sup with them. For the sake of one righteous man, Jesus will enter the church. Even if that's all there is. The rest of everybody else is lukewarm, going after their own opinion and tradition. Jesus will come in with that one. If anybody opens the door, he's going to fellowship with them. That's the thing. That's the wonderful thing. Jesus is going to fellowship. So the overcomers. I love this. For the overcomers in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I'm going to grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And I want to say this, that this verse tells me that Jesus is the only one that has completely overcame. We're still overcoming. It's a process we're in. You know, just think back to this morning, getting ready for church, and there's something you need to overcome. That came up, conversation, remark, attitude, thought. Right. See, we still need to overcome. Jesus overcame. It's history for him. He is the one who is, and he wants us to overcome just like he did. He said that those who overcome, I'm going to grant to you to sit with me in my throne. Just as I overcame and then sit down in my Father's throne. We're going to walk in the steps of Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be transformed into his image. And we're going to be rewarded just like Jesus was. You talk about knowing somebody in high places. This is it. You know Jesus. There's not many places higher than his. Our Heavenly Father wants us to become like Jesus, and he's going to reward us. We'll find a reward like Jesus did. So, what does the Spirit say to the church? That's how it concludes here. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have an ear, if you have the ability to discern this, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? What is it that occupies your time? What work is Jesus? What work are you doing that Jesus, he does know about it? What is it that he knows about you? What work is it? If it's not what you get paid for doing at the factory or the office or wherever, not that kind of work. What are you occupied with? Are you getting along okay without Jesus? Do you find yourself, everything to go through this, things aren't too bad. Things are going okay. Yeah, look, I got enough money. I got enough groceries. I got enough life insurance. I got a good car. I'm fine. I don't need Jesus. I'm not having any problems. You want to know something scary? That if it takes a problem for you to want to get close to Jesus, he can give you that problem. He can give it to you right quick. Are you getting along all right without him? Or is your faith being purified every day? Every day are you growing more and more in faith? Are you clothed and white by righteous acts? I mean, spiritually speaking, there is unseen things. In our righteous acts, we can't see it. In the spiritual realm, it's seen. We're either miserable, poor, miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked, or we're dressed in white. We can't see it here. Not with our physical eyes. But Jesus certainly sees it. Are we clothed by those righteous acts? Do you see things the way Jesus sees things? Or do you need that eye stand so that you can see? You see, Jesus invites us in, and he wants to be where you are. Wherever that is, he wants to be where you are. He says, I'm knocking, let me in. He wants to be where you are. Now, I don't want you to understand me saying that wherever you may be is okay with Jesus. I'm not saying that. But he wants to be where you are so that he can bring you to where he is. That's the deal. He doesn't want to leave you wherever you may be found of him, but he wants to take you to where he is. He wants to lift you up, raise you higher, put you on a higher standard. You see? And if you want that too, well, listen, he just says, be eager and let him have his way with you. Be eager about it. And let him have his way with you. Is that easy enough? Sure it is. Sure it is.